All right, if you would, turn to Judges chapter number 20. Judges chapter number 20. And we'll just jump right in, starting in verse number 1 and read down to verse 11, starting out. Judges chapter 20, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, and with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpeh. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpeh. Then said the children of Israel, 'Tell us, how was this wickedness?' And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, 'I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me, and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me. And my concubine have they forced, that she is dead. And I took my concubine, and cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel, give here your advice and counsel.' And all the people arose as one man, saying, 'We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us return into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of the 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to the Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel will gather together against the city, knit together as one man." Now, one of the first things that kind of stood out to me, and I'm sure everybody, as they read through the Bible, they see different things, and there's certain things that will jump out to you as you read through here. But one of the first things that I saw here is that God is true and every man is a liar. And I don't know if you saw that or not, but in his recollection of what happened, this Levite is kind of embellishing his story, if you notice, quite a bit, to make himself look a lot better than what the truth would have made him look. And he says that the men of Benjamin, they had thought to have slain him, which implies that he had fought against the Benjamites, and that he had fought so valiantly, but they injured him so badly that he played dead, and they thought he was dead. And then they took his concubine, which is not exactly what happened. Not the account that God gives. The account that God gives is when the men came and kind of surrounded the house, they tried to, pacify him and tried to get him to leave him alone. And when they wouldn't, somebody, and I think it was him, shoved the concubine out the door in hopes that when taking her, they'd leave them alone. Which is not the greatest picture of him, as you can imagine. And so we can learn a very simple but important lesson in that you should always take every story of man with a grain of salt. And I'm not telling you that you can't trust people. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not saying that you should be suspicious of everything that somebody tells you. I'm not telling you that either. But you need to understand that in a bigger picture, especially, that there are some very wicked men and there's some very wicked women in high places who have ulterior motives about what they tell people. And they tell people these things in hopes to get a certain reaction from them with the intent of getting them to take their side or to take some action that they want them to take on their behalf. There's something in it for them. They're trying to get them to do something. For instance, I would tell you to be extremely careful, and I'm sure you are, and I hope you are, but I would tell you to be very careful about what you take in from 90% of all media. And that's not a made-up number, by the way. That's not a made-up percentage. I said 90% for a purpose. But I'm talking about cable TV. I'm talking about satellite. I'm talking about the internet. I'm talking about newspapers. I'm talking about newscast. I'm talking about the whole lot. 90% of the media, you need to be very careful about how much of their stories you take to heart. Because there are some very wicked men, again, and very wicked women in high places who use this media to get you to take certain to act in a certain way or get a response from you that helps them with their agenda. And I know when people talk like this, one of the first things that come out of some people's mouths is conspiracy theorist, which is okay by me because I understand that most people who talk like that have been programmed to say that by the media itself. Anyone who would question a talking head on TV, they're right-wing conspiracy propagandist. And that's how you get labeled. And listen, I'll take that title. It don't bother me at least a bit. But here's the facts. I'll tell you the facts. Here's the facts. The facts are in 1983, pretty good while ago, in 1983, 50 companies ran all the media in America, which is really not that many when you think about it. 50 companies in 1983 run basically all the mainstream media that you get, back then. But now, since around 2003, I believe it is, six corporations run 90% of all media that you get in America. Six. And that's, you can look at any of those broadcasts, whether it's NBC, ABC, Fox, Disney, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You can take any of those six, and I'll guarantee you that they have a slant on every story they publish. There's a slant they're taking on every magazine, every newspaper, every movie, every TV show. There's a slant that they're trying to push right there. And they want to manipulate every matter and every story in such a way as to get you where they want you. And if you haven't noticed, have you ever noticed that at one time they really just reported the news? Do you remember those days?
Yeah.
What they would do was something would happen, and then the reporter, which is what his job is, he would report what happened. And that was his job. He would give you the facts. This happened at this certain time. This was found on the scene. This is the people that were there. End of story. Move to the next report. That's what a report is. That's what his job is supposed to be. But now, they don't give you the facts and just tell you how things happen. You know what they do now? Now they give you part of the story that they want you to hear, and then they tell you how you want to think about that. Every newscast, everything, doesn't matter. They'll tell you, and they'll determine how you ought to respond to something like that and how you ought to feel about that, which I don't think is any of their business. I mean, give me the facts, I'll respond to it however I think is right. But they don't do that anymore. They're going to give you their opinion about what happened and tell you how you should think. And if you're looking for the truth, I can tell you this. Mainstream media, that's probably not the place to find it. And you need to be very careful about that. I look back on Wikipedia at different times on just some what I would call hot topics. Wanted to see what they would say about certain people in history. Get their slant, if they had a slant at all, if it was actually just history. And you're going to get a rewritten view of history if you look at Wikipedia or something like that anymore. It's going to be a completely different take on it than you would probably take it and way you'd look at it if you actually just had the facts yourself and you just did the research yourself and looked at the facts yourself. You'd probably have a completely different view of that thing than what they're going to do. Because they just have wicked men's and wicked women's opinions are entwined in every bit of that. And so in parts of the facts. And I know, here's the thing, it's always been this way to a certain extent. That's just the world we live in. I mean, whoever runs the papers, whoever runs the media, they get to promote things however they want to promote them. But you have to realize when you've got 50 to 60 companies promoting things, you know, things are going to be quite different than you've got six. I mean, even liberal broadcasters and liberal-minded people have even said, you know, you really don't have the you really don't have much of a choice these days when it comes to media. You've only got six companies. And so getting a real broad perspective, you really don't have that option anymore. And again, so even though it's always been this way to some degree, the Bible says this in the context of the last days. 2 Timothy 3:13 through 15. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And the important thing about this is this passage, this salvation is actually not talking about the salvation of the soul. Not when you look at the context. The context is this salvation from deception, from being deceived, being saved from being deceived. And so it's the Word of God, and more so your faith in the Word of God, that's going to keep you from being seduced and deceived by all the liars out there, and it's getting worse all the time, which is another reason to love the Bible, another reason to praise the Bible, and believe the Bible over anyone and anything that you hear and see. Because here's the thing. Here's what you're going to see. I've already seen it, and some of you probably have too, but here's what you're going to see. You're going to see headlines like this. Scientists have found the gay gene. That's what you're going to see in the headlines. Scientists have found gay gene. And all I can tell you is, don't believe it. The Bible says sodomites are sodomites, not because they have a gene that God gave them, but because they had been given the truth, and they didn't like the truth. And they rejected the truth. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And also, it says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And because of that, God rejected them. He gave them over to a reprobate mind, which leads them to sodomy. Now, God didn't make them that way, see. And any man who says otherwise is a liar and a deceiver. And it's the Bible that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You won't ever get that from NBC, CBS, Fox, or any of the rest. And if the world says you need to, you get all this other, I mean, it's from every aspect of your life. If the world says you need to promote your self-esteem, you know, you need to really build yourself up. You need to promote your self-worth, to have a good and healthy life and mind and you know, spirit about you. All I can say is don't believe it. The Bible says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Ephesians 4:1 and 2 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How so? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so you can run this thing all the way down through every aspect of your life. All you need to know is that very rarely are you ever going to get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth from men. Very rarely. And so if you don't want to be deceived, then the only way you can accomplish that is you're going to have to spend more time in the Bible than you do with any kind of media out there. That's the only way that you can be saved from being deceived and drawn in to these things. And really, more so, it's you have to put faith in what God said above what anybody else says. And that's the real trick and key to the whole thing. If what Donald Trump says trumps what God said, you're a lost cause. You're sunk. You're going to be deceived. That's all there is to it. If a guy can stand up in a white lab coat, and if he's your authority over what God said, you're a lost cause. You're going to be deceived. That's all there is to it. And so, again, you either believe what God said or you get deceived, and that's about the only options you've got these days. You only got six different companies putting stuff out there, and I can tell you, they don't have your best interest in mind. None of them do. Not like God does. But here, the men of Israel, they hear the story of the Levite, and they're all incensed. They're infuriated about the lewdness and folly that's taking place in the land of Israel. And they're gathered together as one man, and they're going to go and fight against the tribe of Benjamin. And I know looking at that, you might be kind of like, man, that's bad. But actually, it's not. That's a good thing. This is a good thing. It's a real good thing as far as a nation is concerned. Okay? It's a good thing when almost all the nation gets angry over wickedness and lewdness that's going on inside the nation. That's a good thing. You don't see that anymore. It's a good thing when the government speedily executes judgment against evil workers and their evil works. Boy, you just don't see that anymore. But that's a good thing. And what you want to remember is that the things that we're reading about here, Judges chapter 20, although they come after the stories of Samson and everything, this actually took place before Samson was a judge. If you look back in chapter 18, we get this point of reference as to the time period that you're reading about from 17 there and on. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. So what you're reading about from 17 on actually took place after or before Samson was a judge. And because when Samson's a judge, they've already got all their inheritance, see. And this book is not chronological, which is no big deal. Neither is the book of Luke. So a lot of books in the Bible are not chronological in how they're set up. So this happened. This actually happened before Samson was a judge. And we see a huge difference also, not just in the facts here, what God said there and given us a time placement for these chapters. But we also see a huge difference in the nation. Because by the time you get to Samson, you know what Samson was doing, don't you? Samson was a one-man army. Samson was all by himself. He couldn't rally any of the troops together. He basically fights all his battles alone. None of the nation gets behind Samson at all. He's the only one standing up to fight against the enemies of God. And all the other judges up to Samson, they at least had some of the tribes, if not all the tribes, gathered together with them whenever they went and faced an enemy. Whenever they were rising up to face against the enemy. But by the time you get to Samson, again, he can't rally any of the troops together. In Samson's day, they're all complacent. They're all apathetic. They're worldlings who are too preoccupied with the world. They're too preoccupied with the world to stand against it, let alone stir up a ruckus and want to fight with them. Right? I mean, they're friends with the world. They're in league with the world. They're in bondage to the world. And really, they wouldn't have it any other way. That's the way they wanted it. And as a matter of fact, if you were to say something bad about the world or the things of the world, you might as well have been talking about them, because they're going to take it personal. Because they love the world. You don't talk about what somebody loves without them getting angry. Right? You don't talk about, I love my family. You start talking about my family, me and you ain't going to be friends very long. I'm going to get angry. See? So you love the world. Someone talks bad about the world. And if you get angry, well, we know where you stand, right? We know who your friends are. And so Samson, he's the guy who stood against the world all by himself, just him and God. That's all it was. And he had no support, no help from anyone, just God, which is all he needed, which is good. We're moving toward those days, I'm telling you. But here at this time, the people still have some fight in them. I mean, the troops are rallied. All the tribes of Israel gathered together against this as one man to fight against Benjamin. And of course, there is an obvious problem here. I understand. The obvious problem is they're not fighting the Philistines. And they're not fighting the Canaanites, and they're not fighting the Ammonites. They're fighting amongst themselves. This is civil war. This is one of their own tribe. This is their own people. And that's who they're fighting with. But here's the thing. They're right in what they're doing. even though people today wouldn't believe that. They're right in what they're doing. The Bible makes it clear, where's it supposed to begin at? It's supposed to begin in the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Before you can ever take care of the problems in the world, you first got to take care of your problems in your church, don't you? And you can pick out the mote in your brother's eye only after you've picked out the beam in your own eye, right? That's the only way you can help anybody else. And so if you're ever going to take and help anybody else externally, well, you're going to have to take care of the internal problems, right? I mean, how are you going to help somebody else if you can't help yourself, right? If you're not even right. So as far as I'm concerned, they're doing what they ought to be doing. Benjamin has some major problems, and they have to be dealt with. They have to be dealt with. But when you're dealing with problems within the tribes, here's what you're going to have to realize. You're going to have to accept the fact that this is going to keep you from getting other things done in the world. Right? When you have to deal with internal problems and you're having to deal with problems in the tribes, that's going to hamper what you're going to be able to do outside the nation of Israel. And so they're fighting amongst themselves, but it has to be this way. It has to be this way. And if you want to know why the church, the body of Christ in America, is not going to turn America around, it's because the church is too busy fighting with the church. Too many internal problems. And as much as you might not like that, it has to be this way. I mean, what are you supposed to do when Christians defend sodomites and deny the Bible? What are you supposed to do? You're going to have to fight with them. You're going to have to take care of that before you can ever deal with the world. And here's the thing. That shouldn't distract you from giving people the gospel. That shouldn't distract you from your calling of God on your life. That shouldn't distract you from living like a Christian and being a Christian. But you might as well expect that you're going to get some trouble. And a lot of times that trouble, especially in America today, if you try to live like a Christian and live the way God said you were to live, a lot of your trouble is going to come from other Christians. That's where a lot of your fighting is going to be done. It's right there today. If you're going to be a bold witness for this day and stand up for God and the Word of God, the majority of your resistance is going to come from those who profess to be saved. Every time. Now, you won't get to spend near the time fighting against the lost people in the world. Much of your time will be spent fighting against worldly Christians in the church. That's just the way it works this day. And it's not the drunkards of the world that give the pastor such a headache. It's the drunkards in the church that give him such a headache. It's not the fornicators in the world that give the church and the pastor a headache and a bad name. It's the fornicators in the church that does all that. It's not the infidels in the world who won't submit to the Word of God that cause so much problems. It's the infidels in the church who won't submit to the Word of God. They're the ones who can't continually want to stir up trouble and stir up problems. And so this is just another one of many reasons why I know, without a doubt, revival is not coming to America. Why? Because the church is a mess. And it doesn't look like it's going to get any better until Jesus Christ comes back, takes us home, and gets all the kinks straightened out. That's it. And that's okay. It doesn't really matter. Because here's the thing. Our charge is still the same. Our orders are still the same. Doesn't make really any difference whatsoever. We are to fight a good fight of faith. And whether that means that we have to stand up against the world to fight that fight, or whether we have to stand up against worldly Christians, doesn't really matter. Just as long as you stand up and fight. And we're to love the brethren. We just read passages about that. I understand that. We're not to deal with them as though they were enemies. The Bible tells us not to deal with them like they're enemies. But here's the thing. The Bible also says, if they're acting like a bunch of heathen, then you treat them like heathen. You say, how could you say something like that? Well, again, I didn't say that. Jesus Christ said, Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now that's where we're at. And that's where, again, I understand when I got into this thing, I had no clue that 75-80% of my trouble in my Christian walk and in my Christian life was going to come from people who went to church. I would have never dreamed that. But it happens. And you learn and you grow. And the thing about it is, that shouldn't get you discouraged. I mean, when you think about where most of the opposition came against the Lord and everything, I mean, that's just the way it works, okay? And so just keep fighting. Just stay in there. Just keep fighting. But back here, Judges 20, let's see. I hate to insult your intelligence here and read verses 12 through 48 to you. I'm not going to do that. But here we find out in verses 12 through 17 about the tribe of Benjamin, how skilled they were in battle and in fighting and that kind of thing. Let's pick it up in verse 18. It says, and the children of Israel rose, went to the house of God, and asked counsel of God, and said, which of us shall go up first to fight or to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. And the people of the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle array again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day, and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And then you read on there, and you're going to find out that Israel, they kind of take a different strategy this time. And as they do, God does just exactly what he said he was going to do. He delivers them into their hand, in so much that they destroy down to where they're basically, there's 600 men left. They destroyed Benjamin down to 600 men only. And a lot of interesting things that are going on there, but I just want to focus on one particular thing as it concerns warfare and God's will. The people here, they were of one mind. We read that in the beginning. They were all of one mind, one heart. They were one accord. They all had the same mind on this thing. And they were seeking God's direction for this matter, as we've seen them come and pray to God, try to get direction from him, how they were to do this thing. But even so, they fail twice. Before God delivers Benjamin into their hand. Which is a wild thing, I mean, to me. I mean, they're all coming together as one man. They are right in what they're doing, I think. I know they are. And they have their one mind, one accord. They're asking God for direction. And they're saying, who goes up first? Shall we keep fighting against my brother? Yeah, he says keep fighting. And two times, they're in the right. They're of one mind, one accord. They're going to battle. And they fail twice. Two times. And I don't know why they failed twice exactly, for sure. Some say it was because they themselves had many sins that they had not recognized and dealt with themselves. Possibly. I mean, not a bad idea. Or some say that they were asking for direction But they weren't leaning on God for strength. You know, I mean, they're strength in numbers, and you know how that goes. And sometimes you just kind of presume because, well, we've got all the people here, and we're in the right, so we'll just go in and do this. This has to, you know, God's got to be with us. And maybe that was it. I don't know. I think it was good. Interesting points anyway. But all I know for sure is they did fail twice. trying to do what was right and trying to get direction from God, and they still failed twice. And I know they were right because they asked God point blank, do you still want us to go fight? Are we still supposed to fight our brother Benjamin? And what did God say? He said, yeah, you go against him. You are to fight him. This is exactly what you need to be doing. In the midst of this thing, again, they get bewildered. They start asking questions whether or not they understood, you know, what they were supposed to be doing, and ask God again, which again is understandable. I mean, I'm sure we've all been there. But the key thing is, and what I like, they didn't quit. They didn't stop. They didn't stop doing what they knew was right, though they were not accomplishing what they had hoped to accomplish at the first, going into that thing. And they just kept pressing on, and God worked the thing out in the end. And I can tell you this, as soldiers of the Lord and as a local church, you're going to be faced with many different things and different battles in life where I think it's obvious what you ought to do. I think some of these things pretty easy for you to understand exactly what you should do in those cases. The Word of God is very plain on the issue, and we're going to be expected to do whatever He says to do and fight. And even though we know what God said, and even though we know that our cause is right, still yet, for whatever reason, the outcome may not be anything what you expected it to be, especially at the first. And all I can tell you is that during these times, you better just keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Amen. Yeah. God knows what He's doing, even though most of the time we don't. And in the end, I promise you, if you'll just do what God said, it'll all work out exactly like God said it would work out. It will work out that way, I promise you. And it'll work out exactly the way God intended it to work out. Now, it may not work out exactly like you intended it to work out, but it will work out exactly the way God intended it to, and it'll be fine. It'll be good. It'll be exactly what needed to happen. And here's the thing. I know we all profess to believe, and just as the pastor said, you know, it's easy to make that profession. A lot of harder when you examine yourself and say, okay, do I believe enough to actually act in faith and do something? But also, I know that we profess to believe, but there's something we don't really put into practice, and that is we profess to believe that all accounts are not settled down here, right? We profess to believe that, right? All the accounts are not settled in this life, right? We are pilgrims, the Bible says. We're strangers. And so we are not to have our hopes set on this life, but our hope is of things to come in eternity. That's what we believe. That's what we profess to believe. And that's what Dr. Ruppin used to call the long view. Keeping the long view. But most of the time I find I'm very short-sighted. I want the long view. I profess to take the long view most of the time, but even still, I get short-sighted very often. And that's dangerous because when you become short-sighted, here's what happens. You become entangled with the affairs of this life. And that'll cause you a lot of problems. But one major problem that it will cause you as a soldier of the Lord is it will cause you to cease to be a good soldier of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, a soldier does many things, but you know what a soldier does in particular in his calling and in his life? Well, if he's a good soldier, here's what he doesn't do. He never gets too entangled with anything in this life, because he knows that at any moment he can be called to fight at any moment. And when his captain calls, he's going to drop whatever he's doing. And he'll leave his work. He'll leave his recreation. He'll leave his house. He'll leave his family. He'll respond quickly because he really only has one purpose in life, one main purpose in life. And that is to please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's it. That's his main objective in life. What is it? Please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I believe the Bible says something that everything in this world was created by God for one purpose. What was it? It was for his pleasure, to please him. And if the only way you'll ever be able to accomplish that is if pleasing him means more to you than anything else in this life. It's that simple and that hard. That's it. And so your affection will have to be on those things that are above, not on these things on the earth, which will automatically give you the long view and help you stay focused and help you stay where you ought to be. And again, this book of the Bible, it has amazed me as I've studied through it how much it parallels with where we're at today through church history, and I think where we're at today in Laodicea and that kind of thing. But we're getting closer and closer to the end. Whether we'll see it in our day or not, I don't know. But I want to believe that way. I think you're scriptural to think that way, and to think that it's going to happen in my day. God's Lord's coming back in my day. I think that's the way you've got to think. But as you look around you in America, anyway, no matter how this thing plays out in the big picture, you're going to have trouble if you don't just get focused and have that one purpose in life, one purpose, one main goal in your life, and that is just please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. And if you'll stick to that, I mean, what do soldiers go through in battles and everything else? And still yet, they just come right out on the other side, and they're all happy and pleased because they were doing, whether they won the skirmish or not, whether they won the battle or not, they just did what their captain told them to do, and they come out, and their life is set and it's good because they've got one purpose, one focus. They're not distracted with everything and everything under the sun, and it allows them to. It's amazing how much pleasure you can get when you only have one goal. I mean, I've got a bazillion goals in life, but when you have one main goal in life, and that's what you pursue, it's amazing how pleased you can be with life and your own life to do that.